Well, praise the Lord. All our hope is in Christ. And last week we were studying about hope. We were studying in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This will be our third week in that same passage that we've looked at. So last week we looked at God's hope. That is hope in God, the hope of God, and hope because of God. And this week what we're going to do is we're going to look at the words we kind of glanced at, kind of looked at, kind of skipped over, not really skipped over, but kind of looked at. But we didn't go in depth in them. So this week what we want to do is go in depth in this growth that God wants us to have, growing in hope and grace of Jesus Christ. So this week we're going to look at the same text we've looked at, but we're going to look at a different angle. We're going to look at some of the other words that we've missed. And I hope today this is an encouragement to us all. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So last week we looked at this rejoicing in the hope as the base energy of our relationship with God to plow through all the things that we face in life. And not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So we've looked at this passage for 3 weeks. But interestingly enough, this week, this passage has a parallel in 1 Peter. Now this is when Peter and Paul are on the same page with some things. Sometimes they were at odds with each other. And we see that in Galatians chapter 2. But today we're going to see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, they were on the same page regarding growth. Growth in our relationship with God. Once we come to the cross and we have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he's redeemed us, we become born again, we don't just stay there. We want to grow. So, but also for this reason, Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love, or agape love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean just head knowledge. It means knowing him intimately. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we look back at our passage for today, you'll see there's a parallel. He goes from the foot of the cross, being justified, having been justified in faith, having peace with God, and then we move on to rejoicing in hope, and now we're moving on through tribulations. All of us are touched by tribulations. Today, and in this week, many Christians have been celebrating or remembering what Christ did at the cross. Isn't that the worst tribulation any man could face was not just the punishment of the Romans against Jesus or any of the brutality and the rejection or the beatings, but think of the outpouring of God's wrath upon Jesus on the cross. All of the wrath that is due unto us was poured out upon Jesus. That is tribulation. We can't even fathom what that would be like. So we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So last week we looked at how hope is the fuel for the fire. That is, not only my hope in God, that is, my hope in future expectation of God, in that He will fulfill His promises in my life, but also because God is in my life, He gives me this hope that is like an energy, this fuel to endure through tribulations, to persevere. And so we look at this kind of hope that is the base. So we spent a lot of time last week, and if you want to re-listen to it, you can go back on the website and listen to it. But this week, suffice it to say, hope gives you hope. It's an accumulation of hope, because you start with hope and you end with hope in this passage. So rejoicing in tribulation. Now, it didn't just say for us to suffer through tribulations here. It says rejoicing in tribulation. So in our growth, we find out this is a cooperative decision-making process. I am engaging with the living God, and I'm working with, that is, surrendering to Him, submitting to Him, cooperating with Him, and rejoicing in our tribulations. Now, look at what tribulation is. It comes from like a Latin word, and the Greeks used it too, to beat wheat. But also think of the tribulum that was used on the back of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that ripped His back, and it just poured out all over Him this pain and suffering. When we think of heartache and distress and loss, think of betrayal, think of all of the kinds of things, people who have sinned against us. How many of us have had someone sin against us? And we may, unbeknownst to us, sinned against somebody else and caused their suffering. And we may not even have known it and caused them tribulation. Sometimes we think it's all about us, but sometimes we affect other people. So our tribulations that we are going through, it isn't just going through it. Well, I'm just going to suffer through this. I'm going to just have an attitude. I'm just going to barely make it through. And maybe there'll be a light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe. But I'm just going to bear through it. You see, we could decide to succumb to the temptation of allowing bitterness to get in when we go through tribulations. Think of all the troubles and trials that all Christians have gone through since Christ was crucified and resurrected. Think of the sufferings and the persecutions. Even Paul says in Acts 15, 22, or 14, 22, he says, we must all enter into the kingdom of God through many tribulations. All of us are going to be going through tribulations. It's how we respond to our sufferings and challenges that allows us to grow in Christ. You see, Christ wants us to grow. Christ wants us to win. And you're going to hear that a lot in this message. God does not want us to fail. God wants us to succeed in our relationship with life. He is not talking about us succeeding in the worldly way of what the world says is success. God wants us to succeed. So I can either choose to be mad at God and bitter that these kinds of circumstances, I'm going through those kinds of circumstances or what people have done. And I'm telling you, most of the time, it is people. Isn't it? Relationships, other people, people we work with, our neighbors, people we love, people we don't even know about. But it's usually people that cause these tribulations in our life. And most of the time, we will say it's their fault. And maybe it could be our fault in the midst of it. But lest we get lost in and focus only on our suffering and trials, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So finding something to be thankful to God. Can I, in the midst of my tribulations and my sufferings and the burdens that I'm going through, God wants us to have an attitude of gratitude, rejoicing in our tribulations. It almost seems weird to even say rejoicing in our tribulations, rejoicing in our sufferings. Count it all joy when you go through various sufferings. Who are these people? Who are these Christians? Masochists? Are these people crazy to think this? No. Think of Jesus. Jesus looked forward beyond the cross and suffered the shame of the cross, and looked beyond and looked at us as a reward. suffering the shame, looking forward to the glory beyond the cross. He suffered through it. All the temptations, all the kinds of things that are there screaming, and in fact designed to try to get us to give up, to get us to be bitter, to get us to throw in the towel, to get us to get our minds and our hearts off Christ. All of those things are designed to make our roots in Christ go deeper. That is what God wants. He wants us to cross the finish line, but we sometimes, in the midst of our tribulations, we can't even see where the lines are, let alone the finish line on the race. Sometimes it's so cloudy and foggy, we can't see. And so rejoicing in our tribulations, God wants us to be victorious. And he wants us to remember these promises. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Excuse my misspelling there on conqueror. Romans 8:37. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. These are bedrock promises for us to rejoice in the midst of our tribulations. And all I can think of is Jesus carrying that cross all the way up that hill, being beaten even as he's going up, and you've got somebody else helping him, but still, he is going to his death. He is going to the ultimate suffering and pain and the tribulation that he's going through. He was not focused. I can tell you, he was not focused only on the tribulations. He was focused on you and me today. He was focused on all those who would be one to him, who would be redeemed, who would be saved. And he looked beyond the cross. And he looked at you and me. We are his finish line. We are his reward. Do you follow that? Do you hear that? We are his reward. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of you and me. He was thinking of all those people, those murderers, those sinners, those horrible thieves, those liars, those cheaters. He was thinking of all of us who deserve hell. And he persevered through it all. He rejoiced and endured and persevered. He was faithful. He plowed through it. He never gave up. He was standing his ground. He was anchored, steadfast, yet he was still moving. It's almost a conundrum. God has us with this hope in him that is anchored and sure, yet steadfast, and yet he wants us to keep moving forward. Anchored and steadfast, it's almost a contradiction, but it's both true. Not losing heart, not giving up, not giving in, not compromising, keeping moving on, never stopping, never giving up. And that's how we win the race. We don't give up, even though everything in the world is screaming at us to give up. Everything, even our best friends are telling us to give up. That's how we make it through legitimately to the finish line. We can make it. We can win. God says so. Here's the thing. Everything in the world is screaming at us to not make it. To give up. Everything in the world says that God is not going to come through for you. Everything in the world is saying that you need to give up. You need to give in. But he wants us to win. You see, that hope that we have in God, that hope that he gives us, that is like the fuel, the fire, kind of like all those carbs that guy eats just before he's getting ready to go on that long marathon. And it's not a sprint, folks. It's a marathon. And he wants us to endure and persevere all those trials and tribulations. You can think of any kind of sport in life or any kind of challenge in life. Sometimes we like to watch that show, Deadliest Catch. And those guys go through so much trying to get crab. And they pull that stuff out of the, at risk of death in those horrible frozen oceans. And every time I watch it, I want to put a coat on because it's so cold. But even though it's not cold here, I'm looking at this. These guys, but they endure. And they go through trials and tribulations. And it's only what? So they can get money. And so that they can only work, you know, a few weeks. But then they get all this money. And I don't know what they do with all their money so quick. I think some of them spend it too much. I don't care. But the thing is, they endure. They endure toward the goal of pressing on. And the same with us. We endure, we press on, we go toward the finish line. We don't stop, and we hope and look for the inkling of the light, the little tiny candlelight at the end of the tunnel. We have the choice to say, I'm going to make the tunnel my friend. We have the choice to camp out in the tunnel. We have the choice to be able to say the tunnel is where I live. And I'm just going to give up, right? Or I can go press on and keep moving on and get to the end and finish. But here's the biggest thing about all this, the thing I want us to catch. I will not persevere unless Jesus is not only my hope, he is my life. If he's the reason for my living, I will press on. Hear this. If I am living to please the Lord, if I am living to bring glory, honor, and praise to him, if I have surrendered to that, that he is my life, then it is a no-brainer to continue on, to press on and not give up and not lose hope, because he is faithful and sure, and he will bring about the victory. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 says this: for the love of Christ controls us. Does his love control us? Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. I've died to the worldly ambitions. I've died to all my agendas. I've died to my plans, my script. All of these things I have died to. And now, Jesus himself is all I live for. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Is there another agenda? Is there another reason you're living? Is there another why I live? There's your answer. Jesus. Jesus is my life. If Jesus is my life and Jesus is my hope, then I will be able to persevere and endure anything. Think of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East who are enduring such horrifying persecution at the hands of ISIS and other Islamic peoples over there. Unless Jesus is their life, they will convert to Islam. Unless Jesus is their life. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says this: therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in him, or with him, in glory. When Christ, who is our life, do you hear those words? Is Christ my life? Is he the reason I live? I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm not talking about being holier than thou. I'm talking about my aim in life. The one who I get up for every morning. The one who I talk to first thing in the morning. The one who I long for to see someday, whether he comes for me in the rapture or whether I go to be with him before then. Is he the reason I'm living? Well, if he is, then I will endure. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to endure the race of faith, if I don't have my heart set and mindset living only for him. To living to please my king. Living my life only for him. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to give up, be mad at God. I'm going to get bitter. And then later on I'll be cynical. Do you see the choices we have? The tribulations in life are like a filter, a way to sift out, or a way to cause our roots to go deeper in Christ. And then we will finish the race. If Jesus is my life, I will persevere. God says this, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season or in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." That's a promise, folks. That's not a promise to the Levite tribe in Israel in the Old Testament. This is our promise in Christ, that if we do not lose heart and keep plowing forward, being faithful and being obedient with him, he says we will be rewarded. We will win. He says, be strong and courageous. Win the race. Persevere. Don't give up. Never give up. So what does that do with us? When we plow through all of the trials and tribulations, temptations and challenges in life, as we plow through and finish well, when we finish well, what does that do to us? It changes us. God uses those kinds of things in our lives so that we will be changed. Otherwise, we have to go back to the starting line and face the same kinds of challenges over and over and over again until we get it. Sometimes, have we done that? Have we faced, it's like, man, I think I've been here before. I got to start the race. I haven't learned it. God's trying to learn me something, and I didn't learn. But you know what? It isn't head knowledge. It's transformation of our lives. God changes us and transforms us so we will have proven character. Proven character has everything to do with integrity, faithfulness, and loyalty. Think of politicians. I mean, just think of that word and you think of corruption sometimes. Not all politicians are like that. Understand that. But a lot of folks, when they think of politicians, they think of what they did and how they did things corruptly, and they didn't have integrity. They weren't really loyal to their constituents. They weren't loyal to what they said they were going to do, and they cheated. And same with maybe a husband who cheated on his wife, or the employee embezzling money. And you can think of all kinds of folks that don't have proven character. And then I switch and think of that Marine who's led his troops, has led his team basically into battle, and has won the battle and has battle scars and comes home. And he has proven character. He comes back as a leader of people. He comes back with consideration of others, integrity, faithfulness, and loyalty. You think of those kind of folks who have had proven character. They've gone through the tribulations. They've gone through the trials. They persevered, and they've come back with changed lives. And the same is with us. When we go through the tribulations and trials and we persevere, God promises us that it will produce perseverant, proven character. That is, it's not temporary. Well, I learned something, but then I lost it. Proven character has everything to do with it's going to stay in me. It's changed me. I have accumulated more and more proven character in my life. Maturity means you're building it up. You're growing, and it produces those kinds of things. So think about this. We started out with hope, rejoicing in hope. Then we rejoice in tribulations, and that produces perseverance. And perseverance and rejoicing and perseverance proves it produces proven character and produces a champion. God is not looking for wimps in Christ. He's looking for victors, not victims, in Christ. Those who are the kinds of folks that he can entrust ministry to. Think about that. Why is he doing this to us? So that we can be winners. Not winners so we can boast, but winners so that we can glorify God. Remember, it was hope, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God to begin with. And we end up with proven character. I tell you, proven character is more precious on this earth than gold. Employers look for people who have proven character, who are faithful, loyal, and full of integrity. You don't want somebody who doesn't have that, because they might steal from you, or they might be a slack at work or lazy or something. You want someone with proven character. So does God on his team, so to speak. His team of warriors who go out to set the captives free with the gospel, right? He wants us not to be just sitting. He wants us to be active. So do I seek to win by cheating the system, or do I rely upon God? Do I trust in God? Do I basically win the race legitimately? Did I go through it with trusting in him, obeying him, keeping my eyes fixed on him? And that's the question we ask. Did I cheat? God knows. Because he'll send you back to the beginning of the line. And he'll have you run the race again. Like I said, sometimes we face the same things over and over again. And the reason is, he is orchestrating it. He's in charge. He's doing this in our lives. That's why Peter says, don't be amazed when various trials, fiery trials, come in your life. Don't be amazed, because it's common. It's normal. God is behind that. God is faithful, and he wants us to make it through. There will be a trial that we will face, and then we'll be in glory. Always remember that. Either we will do that before the rapture, that'll be our last trial when we go to heaven, or when we die. Think about that. God wants us to win. So when we persevere, it's the process of winning that transforms us. It's not the winning. It's the process we go through, just like clay being molded into that beautiful vase or vase. I guess if I spoke British, it would sound better. Or Scottish. It was. So what does this passage end up with? It ends up with hope that never disappoints, because God has poured out his love in us. And that means that I begin with hope and I end with hope, accumulating hope. God does this amazing cycle of transformation in my life, and it is sometimes painful. In fact, it is always painful. It is always suffering. There's always trials and tribulations and temptations. And don't be amazed, because this is normal. Cheer up, saints. It can only get worse. Amen? I don't hear a lot of amens for that. But God entrusts to his best warriors the best missions. And sometimes those missions come with a lot of loss and cost. And so remember, as we grow in Christ, sometimes he gives us challenges that are more than others can handle, because we're ready for it. Even though we don't think so, God thinks so. God wants us to win the race. God wants us to be fueled up with his hope, to persevere, to get that proven character, and never give up. We go back to the text. Look at verse 3. We rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character hope, and that kind of hope. That's a way you can translate that. And that kind of hope does not disappoint. Remember, there's false hope. It always disappoints. And then there's hopelessness, which always leads to death. But God's hope never disappoints, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, he has given that to us. He has given us that love. And remember, that love is Jesus. When we think about all of these kinds of things, we think about running the race, that God wants us to be encouraged and not lose hope, even if those funny-looking birds are winning the race. We're still in the race and not giving up, being strong and courageous. God wants us to just cross the finish line, even at our own pace. Even if others look like they're going to win, we're not in competition with each other. We're really in competition with ourselves, right? This is like a solo race. Even though it's nice to have people on the side, and you can barely see some in that picture that are on the side, but it's nice to have people encouraging us, and that's the body of Christ, amen? The body of Christ, and God is the one who gives us that transformation as we cross the finish line. So think about this, folks. In all of the cases that we've looked at throughout the book of Romans, Jesus becomes our salvation. Jesus is our justification. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, or that big word, propitiation. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the one who causes us to win the race. He's the one who gives us that hope so we can persevere through the tribulations and come through and be transformed with proven character. Jesus is our sanctifier. He is the one who gives us something to rejoice about in a world that is hopeless. Amen? I mean, if you look around, all we have are things to complain about. I mean, if we wanted to sit down and complain, it would be very quick for us to start writing down things to complain about. But God wants us to rejoice, and that is a decision. So, today, let us go out with joy and be led forth with His peace, rejoicing and praising God with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen.